Our scripture passage this morning is Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed you before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come down and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven, from God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Go anywhere without this set of keys. It's got my car key on it. It's got a key to the shed here so I can get to the mower when I need it. It's got a key to the church, and it's got the house key on it as well. And it's not the only pair of keys that I have for each of these things. I have two car keys just in case I lose this one. A couple of house keys. Emma has one, I have one. We have one hid somewhere around the parsonage just in case we both forget where ours is or leave them in the house. And we have the key to the church as well, and I have another key to the church at home just in case, again, for some odd reason, I misplaced this set. But it wasn't always the case that we had copies of each of these keys. Emma and I, when we first started dating, were in a financial situation where we were like the third and fourth owners of the cars that we had at that time, and keys got misplaced over time, and when we bought these cars, they just came with a single key for each. You really have to know where you keep that key if you only have one key for it. And Emma and I, on one Saturday afternoon in the summer, was working in a community garden back in West Michigan, that all the food that was raised in the garden got put to the food pantries in town. And we were just gardening, weeding, doing a few odds and ends around. And at one point, we had the tailgate of Emma's SUV open, and we were doing things, but that got closed at some point. And when we were getting ready to leave, we realized that the keys were in the car, sitting right there on the driver's seat where we could see them. But for some reason, all the doors were closed, the back tailgate was closed, and the car was locked. So we called AAA. A couple hours of waiting later, the guy comes, he opens up the door for us, and we're on our way. But you can bet every time after that, whenever we went anywhere, we would be double checking with each other to make sure the other one had the key before we got out of the car and locked the keys in the car and didn't have any ability to get back into it. Keys are also not only just for starting your car or getting into your house, but they're safety deposit box keys. That you go to the bank, and in the safe there's these boxes, and you need your key to be able to get into your safety deposit box, and there may not be too many copies of that key because you have important documents and stuff in there and you just don't want random keys all over the place. So you might just have that one key for it. And whoever has that key is able to get into that safety deposit box and to get whatever is inside of there, whatever you keep in that safe place. Keys in the ancient Near East context were a big part of the culture. They were an important part of the culture. Cities at that time, or at least the main kind of center of the city, was surrounded by walls. Walls were a safe space for the city, that if people tried to come in and to attack the town, everyone on the outside would quickly get into the inner city, surrounded by the walls, and they'd lock the gate, and they'd keep it locked until whatever it was went away. They usually only had one key for the gate. They didn't have a whole lot of copies anywhere. They entrusted one person in the town to be the gatekeeper and to have the key, and the keys would be relatively big back then, enough to open and close these big gates that everyone had to go through to get into these parts of the town. What Jesus is saying here to the church in Philadelphia is that I have the key. The key to my presence and to the Father's presence and into life everlasting with Him. The letter today starts with this image of Jesus. He says that these are the words from Him who is holy and true. These letters are kind of set up structurally the same. And it starts out with an image or a picture of who Jesus is, and this image or picture of who Jesus is that's being built applies to the following message that He's going to give. And this time He says, I am the one who is holy and who is true. Jesus is saying, I am the Holy One. I am the one in which truth is found. If anyone claims to have the truth or to be holy apart from me, they are a liar, that the truth is not in them. So the big theme in John's writing, not only in Revelations, but in the Gospel of John, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, there's this idea of truth, that Jesus is the only truth. So that's the first part of this picture of Jesus that's being built. The second part is that He is the one who holds the key of David. The one who holds the key of David. In the Old Testament prophets, especially in Isaiah, I believe it is, there was built up this picture that those who were in the line of David, that's why we have all these genealogies that you're reading all the names and you're trying to figure out who married who and what happened there and if you can even pronounce the names that are given. All of those lists point back to the covenant people of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, into the people of Israel. And the Old Testament prophets bring it back into David. That if you follow in David's way, if you do what is right in the Lord's eyes, you have the key to eternal life. So what Jesus is saying here as He's building this picture of who He is for the church in Philadelphia, He says that He has the key of David, that He is the one who eternal life is found in. And it's not found in anywhere else, but it's found in Christ alone. He also says that what He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. Now, this is important. This is kind of the main issue that's going on in the church in Philadelphia, is that more often than not in the early church, in the decades to follow Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, church took place in the synagogues. In each town, there would be a Jewish synagogue, and because Jesus was Jewish, that was where he was preaching more often than not, and most of his original followers were of Jewish heritage and would have worshipped in the synagogue, and they just continued to worship in the synagogue after Jesus ascended into heaven. Well, at some point in time, the traditionally Jewish people who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they were still worshiping in the synagogue as well, and they didn't really like these new Jesus people who were worshiping with them. They were doing things differently. They were kind of preaching a little bit different message than what they had grown up with, and they didn't necessarily like that. And the Jewish faith in the Roman Empire was one that was recognized. The Roman authorities allowed the Jewish faith to happen. They had safety in these synagogues, so as these Jesus followers were worshiping in the synagogue, they had safety there. They were relatively safe to practice their faith. But because there was this growing tension of those who were Jewish and were worshiping the way they were before Christ came, and they didn't acknowledge Jesus as the Savior and Messiah, they had tension with the Jesus followers, and they were like, well, this is our synagogue. All the Jesus followers, you guys, we're excommunicating you from the church. Not only could they not worship in the synagogue any longer, but that also meant that the protection that the Roman government gave to Jewish people was also removed from them. So the church in Philadelphia was facing a few different difficulties. First, they had just been excommunicated from the synagogue. They weren't allowed to worship and practice their faith in that space any longer. Not only could they not practice their faith in the synagogue, they also didn't have the protection of the synagogue there any longer. And now the Roman authorities were wondering, well, who are these Jesus people who worship? They kind of say they were Jews, but then the Jews just kicked them out, so they must not be Jews. So what do we do with them? If you remember back a few weeks when we talked about some of the other churches and letters that Jesus had written to them, not only were the Jewish people by heritage throwing them out of the synagogues, but they would bring these legal suits against the Jesus followers and claim that they were atheists or that they didn't worship the gods as the official Jewish people did, or at least recognized by the Roman authorities as that. They didn't worship the other gods from the Roman culture or the Greek culture. So they were called atheists for following Christ. And the punishment for this crime was death, beheading, fairly quickly after this accusation arose. So the church in Philadelphia, thrown out, excommunicated, not given that protection anymore, and now they're facing death for following Christ. It's a pretty dire situation that the church in Philadelphia finds themselves in. But Jesus writes this letter to them to comfort them, to bring them an assurance of his presence with them as they're facing these difficulties. He says that I am the one who holds the key of David. Those who call themselves Jews, those who threw you out of the synagogue, who excommunicated you from their fellowship, they claim to have the key of David because they're ethnically and traditionally Jewish people. But there's this new thing that I brought about, that I am the Messiah. I am the one that was prophesied in all those Jewish scriptures, and now I am the one who holds the key of David. Eternal life is no longer found in the Jewish tradition, but it's found in me alone. So don't worry about being excommunicated from the synagogue. You're not excommunicated from the eternal life that I give you. What an assurance that must have been for the people, the small church in Philadelphia, probably just a handful of believers, that as Jesus had said, as he was walking with them on the earth, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and after all these difficult circumstances was thrust upon them, that Jesus comes to them again and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me or comes to the Father except through me. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says that he is the one who holds the key of David. He is the one that has the way to eternal life, but that he's also opened up a door for them. That as the Jewish believers' synagogue had shut their doors to them, that Jesus was opening this other door into his grace and goodness. That even though it probably felt like every door was being shut in their face, that the synagogue had thrown them out, that the safety and protection was not there any longer, that their life was about to come to an end if these accusations had been taken up against them, that Jesus opened a door that they might enter, a door that he has opened and that no one else can shut, that Jesus is there, that he's with them, and that no one can take that away from them. No matter how hard the traditionally, ethnically Jewish people tried to shut that door on them, that Jesus opened it, and he's not closing it again. That Jesus will be the way, the truth, and the life for all eternity, that is not going to change. The way to the Father isn't going to change because Jesus has opened up that door and he's not going to shut it again. He also encourages the church by saying, though, even though you have little strength, even though you're just this little handful of believers in the church in Philadelphia, that you have kept my word, that you have not denied my name, that even after you were thrown out of the synagogue, after you had that protection taken away from you, after you had these accusations thrust upon you, that you were firm in your faith, that you didn't deny my name, and that you kept my word. You're being faithful. I see that in you, and I encourage you to keep on, even with the little strength that you have. He also gives them some assurance by telling them straight out that, you know, those people that kicked you out and excommunicated you, well, they're not following Scripture any longer because I have revealed myself as the Savior and the Messiah, and they do not follow me. And if they are persecuting my people, my believers, then they are no longer Jews, even though they call themselves that, but they're actually being used by Satan, or the synagogue of Satan, as John puts here, that they're liars, that even though they say they have the key of David, they do not, because I am the way, the truth, and the life now. He also says that since you have kept my command, that you have endured all this persecution and hardship, that you patiently endured it, that I will keep you from the hour of trial that is about to come on the whole world and to test the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus is telling this small church in Philadelphia that it may be hard for you now, but it's actually not going to get any easier. But I'm going to be there to protect you and to shield you from all that's about to happen, so that you can continue on in the faith. so that you can continue to patiently endure what is about to happen. That the world is going to deny me, and in doing so, they're going to persecute you because of my name, and it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to protect you from that, at least so it doesn't take you to a place where you're not able to sustain it any longer. He says, if you're able to continue to patiently endure, if you're able to go through this time of persecution and hardship, as you've been doing, to the one who is victorious, he says in verse 12, that I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, that I will never again leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God in the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God. I will write a new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the church is saying. You probably heard the phrase before, a pillar of the community, talking about someone who is well known in that community, who kind of holds that community together, and someone who people look up to and strive to be. Whenever I think of a pillar of the community, it's kind of hard to think of a pillar of the community without going over the fruits of the Spirit. That a pillar of the community is filled with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Because they exude these fruits of the Spirit, the community around them has called them a pillar of the community. Someone that they can go to in time of need and know that they'll have an ear that they can talk to and to be with, and maybe even has a solution on how to figure out what's going on. And this is kind of the picture that Jesus is building here. If you're victorious, if you're able to endure patiently the trials and tribulations you're going through, that in the new heavens and new earth that I am going to make, that you will be a pillar of the community in that place. I've opened up this way to life with me everlasting. That if you patiently endure the trials and tribulations of this life, that when the new heavens and new earth comes, you will be a pillar in that place. People will know you as one who has the fruits of the Spirit, one who people look up to. That even though now your name is being dragged through the mud for my name, that I'm going to make you a pillar of the community, that I'm going to put my name on you, that you are going to be in my new city that I'm building, and I'm going to put a new name on you as well. Endure patiently until that time comes. It's kind of two pictures here. First one is Jesus holding the key of David, and then this pillar. You have pillars of the community. You also, if you've read any comic books, superhero comic books, or maybe seen some movies recently, they always have that key to the city that they give over as kind of a symbolic gesture that because you've been victorious in whatever the superhero conquered, that they saved the city from death, that now they're handing over this symbolic key to the city, basically saying, you're welcome in the city at any time that you want to, and here's the key to get into the gate. This is the image that Jesus is giving to the church in Philadelphia, that because you have patiently endured all this persecution, because it's going to keep coming, that if you're able to sustain it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll be there with you as you walk through, all of these trials and tribulations, that once you do, that I will be there to hand you the keys to the new kingdom, that you will be placed as a pillar of the community there. We may not get a reward in this life for following Jesus. We may get thrown out of places. We may lose our protections, and we may even face death. But Jesus is saying, if you're able to patiently endure this, that what I have in place for you in the new heavens and new earth is even greater than anything that can be offered here on earth. Jesus knows the pain and the suffering that each one of us goes through in this life. It may look like the church in Philadelphia and many places around the world. The church is going through persecution like Philadelphia. But it may just be the trials and struggles that every day life brings to us. A hope of life, and then to find out that it's difficult. Maybe a relationship that you had fell apart, or maybe because of your faith, you didn't get promoted in your workplace when others did. Maybe you're just not well known in the community. But Jesus says that I know who you are, and I have a place for you in my new heavens and new earth. As long as you follow me, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. That he has opened up this door to us through his life, death, and resurrection, and that door can never be shut again. So endure patiently. Wait till I return. The keys to the kingdom will be handed to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that you gave first to the church in Philadelphia, that as they were a small fellowship of Jesus followers, that as they were facing persecution, that you encouraged them to keep on enduring for your name, that they were enduring, knowing that you were watching over them, that you were caring for them, and that you had a plan for their good. That even when every door was being shut in their face, that in Christ Jesus you have opened up the way for us to life eternal with you. We thank you that that door is still open today. That if we believe in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we will see these faithful saints in all eternity as we praise and worship you. We thank you that this door has been opened in Christ Jesus and that no one can shut it. That Jesus offers us this gift of eternal life with him. And that when our days are over here, that you will welcome us into your kingdom. That we will be handed the keys to the kingdom. That we might be a pillar that exudes the fruits of the Spirit for you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.